The message today is entitled, How to Talk to God. And as I've been preparing it, I've been come to the ironic realization that it also could be titled, How to Get Along Better with Your Spouse, or Your Child, or Your Significant Other. Which makes a lot of sense to me because God gave us to each other to present a sort of model of the type of relationship that He wants to have with us. So it's almost like giving us a little Jesus with skin on is how some people talk about it. Before we get started, let's bow our heads and have a prayer. Father in heaven, what a blessing it is to be in your presence, and it's something I know I take for granted, but to imagine that the King of the universe not only takes time to dwell here with us, but also takes pleasure in doing it is something that's hard for us to understand, and we want to be mindful of that, Lord, and thank you for spending time here with us. And we ask, Lord, that as we study the things of heaven, that we would come away with a better understanding of you and who you are. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. So I remember when I was little and learning to pray. And as parents, we model prayers to our kids, don't we? And then we have them repeat prayers in the hopes that they develop a familiarity with speaking to the Lord. And as I was preparing this message, I tried to remember what it was like when I was praying as a kid. And I closed my eyes, and I was able to actually recite the exact same prayer I would say as a kid. I would close my eyes as a child, and I would say, Dear Jesus, thank you for this day. Help me to be a good boy. Please keep us safe. In your name I pray, amen. And the reason I'm able to recall it with such accuracy is because it is the same scripted prayer that I would say every day whenever I was asked to pray or whenever it was time to pray. And then I wondered how much difference is there between that type of an experience and the experience we're having with Jesus as adults. Do your prayers ever feel mindless? Maybe a little bit scripted? Sometimes you forget to pray and then you don't even remember that you forgot. Oh, hey, I forgot to pray today. Does prayer kind of feel like a chore? Oh, yeah, I can't run out of the door. I gotta hit my knees on the couch, run through the things I typically say to God before I start my day. What we're going to do today is discuss some biblical strategies to develop an intimate experience talking to Jesus. Now, if you were here 2 weeks ago, you heard me talk a little bit about brain research and how recalling information shortly after you've taken in information is the best way to write that in your memory. So we're going to try it again today. The first point we're going to discuss is something that Abraham, Job, Moses, Joshua, David, Jesus, and many others practiced regularly. And that's why I made it our first point, and it's this. Set aside unhurried time with Jesus first thing in the morning. This is a long sentence. I'll say it again. Set aside unhurried time with Jesus first thing in the morning. Let's say it together. Set aside unhurried time with Jesus first thing in the morning. Job used to gather his family together to celebrate the Lord, almost like a Thanksgiving dinner, and it would last several days. It would be days of feasting to honor the Lord. And the Bible says that as they were ending and they were getting ready, his children were getting ready to travel back to where they were from, that Job rose early in the morning and offered burnt sacrifices for them all, saying, It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. If we read stories about Jesus when he was spending time on earth, he regularly spent time with the Lord before the sun came up. Now, I include the word unhurried here because our lives and our society have become nothing but a pressure cooker of time-sensitive appointments. We have crammed 28 hours worth of stuff into a 24-hour day and are under constant duress to meet those deadlines. Many of these are self-inflicted wounds that we are holding ourselves to in order to maintain a schedule that we think is fitting for our lifestyle. So to set aside unhurried time goes against everything that comes natural about our existence in our society. And it's desperately important. I almost used the words Christian meditation in this message, but I didn't want to scare anybody off. But the Bible is full of it. And don't be confused that I'm speaking about the meditation that Buddhism or the New Age movement has brought into our culture. In that form of meditation, the idea is to sit quietly and to remove every thought from the mind to experience emptiness. The Bible teaches us that man was not created for emptiness, and in fact, emptiness is actually an invitation for evil spirits to inhabit. The meditation in the Bible, practiced by Isaac, the Bible tells us that when Rebekah, her entourage, was coming to meet Isaac, they found him meditating in the field at dusk. David meditated on his bed. And in the early mornings, does anybody remember, just from memory, what David was meditating on? He mentions it 8 or 9 times. He uses that exact word. Different things each time. He meditated on the Lord. He meditated on his law, on his precepts. He meditated on the things that the Lord had done for him in his past. He was still. The Bible says, "Be still and know that I am God." This idea of being still, of spending this quiet, unhurried time with the Lord in the morning, is a critical component of developing this intimacy with Jesus. Otherwise, we're rushed. And that same scripted conversation comes up because that's what's most familiar to us. We have these synaptic pathways in our mind, and the ones that are traveled the most are the ones that get used first. So when we're rushed or hurried, that same script plays in our minds, and it doesn't lend itself to an authentic experience with Jesus. So I'm going to be honest. There are many times in the morning when my alarm goes off, I have very little interest in getting out of bed. And one thing that's worked for me and that's helped me is to imagine Jesus Christ himself sitting on the couch, just waiting for me, wondering if I'm going to get out of bed to come out and visit with him. And if I imagine closely, I can picture the scars in his hand still of when he hung on the cross and shed blood for me, and how filled with love he is for me, and how his great desire of his heart is to be close to me and for me to be close to him. And imagining that helps me to throw those covers off and drag myself out into the living room and while it's still dark out. And every time that happens, I'm never sad. I never think, oh man, if I could have just gotten another hour of sleep, this day would have gone so much better. That intimate, personal, quiet time, unhurried, early in the morning with the Lord. Let's go on to the second strategy of talking with of how we should talk, how we can learn to talk to the Lord. Number 2, be honest and vulnerable with Jesus. Let's say that together. Be honest and vulnerable with Jesus. The psalmist says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties." Get rid of the script. One by one, identify to him the things that are weighing on your heart. It takes soul searching, and it takes energy to do this. This is not a passive experience. This involves interacting with emotions that some of us might find difficult. in such a way that many of us might not have experience doing. Tell them what's going on. Tell them how you feel. And then put him in charge of it. Jesus, I feel angry and frustrated that my car keeps breaking down. I'm afraid I'm going to lose my job. You promised that you will supply all my needs, so I'm choosing to trust you. I put my car situation into your hands. Jesus, sometimes it feels like no one cares if I live or die. I feel lonely and sad. You promised to be a father to me. You promised peace like a river, peace that passes understanding. I give you my painful feelings and trust you to strengthen and encourage me. Jesus, I keep falling back into a certain sin over and over again. I feel like such a failure. You've promised to give me a way of escape. You've promised me the power to be an overcomer. I trust you to give me the victory. These authentic and genuine expressions of vulnerability are not something that we include in our regular script. These are things that create a bond between the Lord and you. Strategy number 3, say I'm sorry. That's a short one. Let's say it together. Say I'm sorry. When you were baptized, the minister dunked you fully submerged under the water and then lifted you up again, symbolizing the washing away of your sins completely from head to toe, the death of the old man, and the birth of the new. Yet he saw fit to institute the ordinance of foot washing because Jesus recognizes that as we walk through this world, we get dirt on our feet. That dirt needs to be dealt with. Sometimes we mess up. Tell Jesus about it and be specific. Imagine how you would like somebody to apologize to you. As I was studying this, I was reminded about being in the hospital when a patient we had was very sick. And a priest came in and said, "Hi, Bob, how are you? Just wanted to let you know I'm absolving you from any bad thing you've ever done, so you don't have to have that on your conscience anymore." I thought, wow, I can't even imagine if I was to be married 10, 20, 30 years, never say I'm sorry for anything, and then one day say, "By the way, wife, whatever I've ever done over the last 30 years, sorry." How serious would that be? How intimate would that be? How healing would that be? Be specific. Tell Jesus you're sorry. "Jesus, I know I've been spending too much time on social media this week. I'm sorry. I know that you have a plan for my life. Please empower me to make better use of my time. Jesus, I got frustrated today and lost my temper with my spouse. I'm sorry. Please recreate your perfect character in me and give me the right words to say when I ask for forgiveness." And sometimes we have to apologize to more than just the Lord. And sometimes that takes some humility. And that humility is necessary. Now, some of you may have heard that your sin separates you from the Lord in such a way that he will not hear your prayer. And a verse is often quoted as Isaiah 59:2, "But your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." Now, I don't want anybody to be confused by this principle, because that message was written to a people that had made a lifestyle about being stubbornly defiant to the will of God in their lives. They were living in open rebellion to him and yet asking for his blessing at the same time. if that's going on in your life, then the Lord might be at a place with you where he's saying, listen, before we talk about anything else, we need to talk about this. But the Lord always hears the genuine, repentant prayer. Consider the thief on the cross. He wasn't being crucified for no reason. As he hung there, contemplating on his sinful life and his sinful past, he cried out to Jesus and said, Father, remember me in your kingdom. And Jesus remembered him and gave him the assurance of his salvation. Consider also the publican who went into the temple courtyard and beat his chest and said, Father, be merciful unto me, a sinner. And Jesus tells us that he went to his home justified. God always hears the sincere prayer of repentance. Now, before I follow up and finish with the last two points, I want to take a moment to talk about a little bit more brain research. It's commonly understood that feelings trigger actions. Now, to give an example of this, if I was to become extremely upset or filled with rage or anger, I might resort to an act of violence. It's less commonly understood that actions trigger feelings, but the principle is just as true. And to give the counterexample to the point I just made, in gang initiations, sometimes they will have a person attack somebody they don't know of any kind and commit an act of violence on somebody against somebody that they do not know and have never met. Obviously, they don't have any feelings of hatred towards that person. After that act, the person who perpetrates that violent act reports that they afterwards do have a feeling of hatred towards the person, even though they had never, ever encountered that person before that violent act. So the opposite is also true. Feelings trigger actions. Actions can trigger feelings. That leads us to point four. Say thank you. Let's say it together. Say thank you. Scientists have shown that expressions of gratitude shift our thinking from negative outcomes to positive ones. They elicit a surge of feel-good hormones like dopamine, serotonin, oxytocin, and build enduring personal connections. Enduring personal connections. This is not a Christian publication that I cited. The insight and reflection of counting these moments is what makes the practice of gratitude so powerful. Consider the Psalms. David spends 90% of the time in there saying thank you to the Lord. Come up with a list of things you're thankful for. Not a static list. When you're spending this time with Jesus, think about five different things. You can start with five, but you'll find yourself quickly developing more and more until it becomes a wonderful habit. And don't just rattle them off. Thank you for my car, thank you for my job, thank you for my family, thank you for my house, thank you for my wife. Take a moment to reflect on each one of them and let that sense of gratitude sink in. And you will start to understand how the action of verbalizing your thankfulness changes your feelings. There's an incredible studies, which I don't have time to cite right now in detail, that are suggesting that the idea of verbalizing and focusing on things that you're thankful for can be a more powerful treatment for depression than any medical treatment that they've so far developed. I mean, it's amazing when you think about that. It's the act of being thankful. And you can say, well, you know, I don't have a lot to be thankful for. And this is a very valid thought for people who have been raised in a negative home or have been dealing with a power of negative thinking for a long time in their lives. I challenge you to challenge that statement in your life. Consider what it's like to lay on a cot, a blanket, on a cold cement floor in Africa dying of Ebola. Your life is better than that. There's more slaves in the world today than there ever has been in human history. You are not a slave. Challenging that negative thinking and developing a pattern and habit of giving thanks will change you from the way you feel and will develop a personal connection and intimacy with the Lord. The last point I have is claim God's promises for your life. Let's say it together. Claim God's promises for your life. That's right, Pat. There are, I know if you were here 2 weeks ago, you know that we talked about this in greater detail. And I almost didn't include it because of that. But there are great and precious promises in the Bible about what God is willing to do for your life. Jesus, you promised to send your angels to encamp around me, to guard me. I claim that promise. Jesus, you promise to make my path straight. I'm confused about what to do. I claim that promise. I trust you. I trust you at your word. As you claim these promises and see them fulfilled in your life, it gives this sense of power that God actually means what it says and a sense of his involvement in your life that develops this intimacy and the realization that you can trust him. And when you realize that you can trust God and that you can give him everything, it produces this experience that you can't explain from up here. And those of you who are experiencing it in your life, you can't describe it. That peace that passes understanding. Claim God's promises for your life. It's God's desire that we know him in a very real way. He's given us relationships with each other to model this behavior. I challenge you to focus on these points during this week and develop a closer, more intimate experience with the Lord. Let's bow our heads. Jesus, thank you for providing these examples in your word of how to interact with you in a way that draws us close to you. We want to be close to you. Our human nature wants to be apart from you, but we choose you, Jesus, because we recognize that without you, we are just miserable. So we come to you, Lord, and we ask that our experience will be deepened throughout this coming week and that we would get to know you better. In your holy and precious name, I pray, Lord. Amen.